Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Tim Richards shares a story about Bishop Fulton Sheen, who in his autobiography wrote about an experience he had traveling around preaching. Sheen wrote, "I stopped to ask a few boys for directions to the town hall where I was giving a lecture. They told me where the town hall was and then asked, 'What are you going to do there?' 'I'm giving a lecture on heaven and how to get there. Would you like to come and find out?' 'You're kidding,' one boy said. 'You don't even know the way to the town hall.'" My friends, a lot of humor and sarcastic comments have been made about the significance of preaching over the years. But faithful biblical preaching is to expound the scriptures to lead people to know and follow Jesus Christ, to enter God's unshakable kingdom, to come under the rule and the reign of God. In other words, the pulpit is about Jesus and not the preacher. Yet in our American culture, so many sermons have become about the messenger and not about the message. People want to come and be entertained with stories and jokes and the like. They come not with a hunger to learn and grow or to be challenged to obey King Jesus. But during this Easter season, this Eastertide, as we continue with our message series on the book of Acts, we hear Peter's bold Pentecost sermon. Peter does not preach about himself, nor does he tell fishing stories about his experiences up in Galilee. He doesn't say, "I once caught a fish this big." Rather, Peter preaches about the essence of the gospel. He preaches about the life and ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus. You see, there's no lights or smoke here, as if Peter needed something else to make Jesus look attractive. Jesus is already attractive. So Peter just tells everyone why that's the case. What God has done in the life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection, and glorious ascension of Jesus Christ is the essence of the gospel. It's the very substance of it. And Peter boldly preaches it to an audience that sorely needs to hear it, because the gospel brings transformation. And Peter had personally experienced it himself, for Peter boldly preaches before thousands, most likely on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, the only place you could baptize 3,000 folks in Jerusalem. Yet was this not also the man who denied Jesus by a charcoal fire? So what happened? What happened? Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. The gospel changes everything. And Peter's sermon boldly presents Jesus Christ. He boldly preaches the essence of the gospel. And like the crowd on that great day, let us too hear Peter's words afresh. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Now after Peter explains the coming of the Holy Spirit through the words of the prophet Joel, he preaches Jesus of Nazareth crucified. You see, we have both incarnation and crucifixion here in verses 22 and 23. First, incarnation. Jesus, whose very name means the Lord is salvation, of Nazareth, a little village tucked away in Galilee. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, this man confirmed and proved by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. He was accredited as the people well knew. For Jesus' ministry was not a private one, but a public one. It was done in the midst of the people. Therefore, there was no need to further explain. Jesus' ministry was heard of. The kingdom of God had come. For Emmanuel, God with us, had come. The good news was preached to the poor. Liberty was proclaimed to the captives. The blind recovered their sight. The oppressed were set free. For as Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 20, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But the incarnate one was also delivered up. And now we come to the crucifixion. Peter mentions the definite plan. The cross was always part of it. But even though the plan was Jesus being lifted upon the tree, on the hardwood of the cross, there was also human responsibility. Both Jewish and Gentile leaders were liable for Jesus' death, thus representing the whole wide world. Peter boldly pronounces this when he says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But there was a far higher official than the Jewish chief priest or Pilate, the Roman governor. For God raised Jesus up. Don't you love Peter's turn of words here? His turn of phrase, Jesus was delivered up, whereby we behold the cross, but Jesus was also raised up, whereby we behold the resurrection. And this leads us to Peter's next big point concerning the essence of the gospel. The incarnate one, the crucified one, was not abandoned to the grave. He is the resurrected one and the vindicated one. And in the translation we read from this morning, we should note Peter's imagery of loosing the pains of death. Pains should really be translated here as agony, and more literally as birth pains. The picture, my dear friends, is one of labor, of giving birth. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a new birth from death to life. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the dead. And to explain this and to expound on this, Peter takes us back to Psalm 16 of King David. For in verse 27, Peter quotes, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, to whom could King David have been referring to when he penned these words? For David obviously died and was buried in a tomb. So the psalm couldn't have been referring to himself, but rather referred to King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. David was not only a king, my friends, but he was a prophet as well. And Peter preaches in verse 30, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised up Jesus from the dead. And Peter and the other apostles were witnesses to that amazing triumphant fact, so that, as Luke writes to Theophilus in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus was not only raised and appeared to many, 1 Corinthians says to over 500 folks, but Jesus also ascended to the right hand of the Father. In other words, Jesus rules and he reigns on high with great authority and great power. And now the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church. The promise, my friends, has been fulfilled, for we are not orphans. The Lord has now taken up residence within his people. The good news of God's reign, my friends, brings transformation. And this is the essence of the gospel. The gospel changes everything. And once received and responded to, we will never, ever, ever be the same. Thanks be to God. Well, my brothers and sisters, as we bridge our passage with our own day and our own culture, I say it's time to be bold. If indeed Peter is preaching this great message on the southern steps of the Temple Mount, then he is doing so out front and center, very near to the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities. What boldness! What guts! It's robusto! The gospel brings transformation, does it not? And even more amazing, what we will look at next week, is the response of baptizing 3,000 folks at the ritual baths on the Temple Mount. Boldness, amigos. And this brings us to our first takeaway today. The gospel, as Leslie Newbegin rightly put it, is public truth. It's public truth. It's not a bunch of private facts only for the church. It's good news for all, so it can boldly be presented, because all of history is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this needs to be proclaimed, and this needs to be heralded to those near and far. But where is this boldness in the American church? In my recent trip to Africa, I saw a bold, bold church. A church extremely poor, but very, very rich indeed. And I grieved and I lamented for the American church, for a church rich by worldly standards, but shallow in its boldness. What has gotten in the way? Why is there such a lack of boldness here? The answer, I believe, is this, our second takeaway this morning. I am utterly convinced that a majority of American Christians do not know the essence of the gospel. You see, the gospel transforms. I've tasted it. I've experienced it. I am not the person that I once was by the grace of God. The Lord has changed me, and he continually changes me. But if we don't really know the gospel or haven't responded to it, then how can we boldly present it as public truth to the world? In my recent pilgrimage to Israel, I was walking with our wonderful tour guide on Mount Arbel, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And I talked with her about the decline of Christianity in America. And she said something that was like a punch in the gut. She said, "Scott, I know. I see the Christians that come here from the States." And I was wrecked. She obviously didn't tell me something I didn't already know. But hearing her words and the conviction behind them, I couldn't get them out of my mind. I hope they will stay with you as well. "Scott, I know. I see the Christians that come here from the States." My friends, do you know the essence of the gospel? And have you responded to the good news for all? Do you too have the boldness that the gospel brings? Peter's powerful Pentecost message is about the good news of Jesus' incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The spotlight is on the Lord Jesus and his saving works, for Jesus is Messiah and Lord. God delivered him up, but God also raised him up. But it is astonishing to me that so many can participate in the life of the American church, sometimes for most of their lives, and they have never heard the gospel, nor have they responded to it. I'm reminded of hearing several stories about folks in their 70s and 80s who grew up and attended church from their cradles, but accepted Jesus so late in the sunsets of their lives. What is being preached or taught if not the essence of the gospel? What is being heard if not the essence of the gospel? Yes, now is the time to be bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear Peter's message delivered on the Feast of Pentecost, we must realize the importance of the temple. Ancient commentators note that the city of Jerusalem was more a temple with a city than a city with a temple. In other words, the temple made a bold, bold statement. It was an eye-opener. But now that the Spirit has come upon all those who believe in Messiah Jesus, we are temples of the living God. We too are to make bold statements, and we are to live boldly. Yet we do not become bold in and of ourselves. No, we become bold because we have responded to the essence of the gospel, of what God has done in history through the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We have been born from above, born again by the Spirit who now abides in us. And he makes us bold. Indeed, ever bolder, as we participate more and more with him throughout our pilgrim journey here on earth. Yes, truly, it's time to be bold, my brothers and sisters. And as we shall see as we go deeper through the book of Acts in the coming weeks, the gospel cannot go to the fringes unless we know the essence of the gospel. And when we do know the essence of the gospel, we do not go to the fringes scared and timid. We are living temples. Praise God. Hallelujah. We go to the fringes with a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, for he fills the church with power. Let us then, as living temples, make bold statements for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In closing, not everyone is called to preach sermons before a congregation or before thousands of people like Peter, but every Christian does have a message to give. What then is the message of your life? Has the message become distorted and unclear, like so many in pulpits across this land of ours? Has the message of your life become all about you? Or does your life bear witness with the Spirit to the Lord Jesus? That when others look, they see a bold living temple pointing to the essence of the gospel. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Savior, you desire that none should perish. And you have taught us through your Son that there is great joy in heaven over every sinner who repents. Grant that our hearts may ache for a lost and broken world. May your Holy Spirit work through our words, deeds, and prayers, that the lost may be found and the dead made alive, and that all your redeemed may rejoice around your throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.